All right, thank you for that, Mark. Thank you, singers. We are going to look extensively at this chapter. I didn't want him to read the whole thing and at the beginning of the service, and we'll read a few of them here. I've read this story. I remember the first time I read it as a young Christian, and it always fascinated me, the particulars of it. And I've read it over the years, and like, you know, that's a good message to preach, and I've never done it. So just looking at it, and I have notes in my Bible there, and I was arrested by it recently. So I want to give a message from here. It's interesting. We've heard the phrase man of God, right? You hear people like, oh, that's a man of God, and so forth. That phrase is not used towards a lot of people in the Bible. Now, of course, in the New Testament, it tells us that particularly he was talking to Timothy, but it applies to all of us that, you know, we need the word of God because that's what furnishes the man of God to be able to do what he's doing, and also people of God, which would be us. But in the Old Testament, it's not used towards a lot of people. I checked it out. It was used towards Moses. It was actually used towards an angel in the book of Judges. There was one who came to talk to Eli, the priest, to pronounce judgment. It's also used of the prophet Samuel. It's used in the chapter before, chapter 12 here, it's used of a man named Shemaiah. It's used to refer to Elijah. There was another unnamed man of God who talked to Ahab. Elisha was called one. There was one that came to talk to King Amaziah. And then in Jeremiah is an obscure man named Igdaliah. That's 10 in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. The one in the story today will be the 11th one and the last one. So that word is not bantied about. Of course, we are to be the people of God as well. So few in the Old Testament were specifically called that. And I think it's because the ones that were, they had something special God was having them to do. They were either prophets, they were fearless, they did the miraculous, or they were assigned a great task. But what I want us to see today, although they were called the man of God, they were human. And we're going to see one of them here in a story that, if you just read it at face value, can be a little bit confusing. But we're going to dive into it and so that we understand it. The timing of this story, it occurs right after the splitting of the kingdom. Of course, Solomon, towards the end, as the king, got steeped a little bit in idolatry. And so when his son Rehoboam took over, he had some issues, and he tried to do the leadership by force thing, and the kingdom split. There was 12 tribes. There was two over here with Judah, so, and then the other 10 were considered Israel. And as soon as that happened, Jeroboam becomes the king. Now, like with all the kings, when God came to him, he was offered the opportunity, if he would do the right thing and he would follow the Lord, that God would bless his kingdom and bless him. But he didn't take that approach. With the kingdom being freshly split, he had a concern. Jeroboam's concern was that the main majority of their corporate worship in the big feast, they had to go to Jerusalem. And so his concern was, here we have this split kingdom, I'm king over 10 of them, and I don't want the people's heart being knit to the southern kingdom with Judah when they go to their feast and their festivals and they worship with them. So what he did, he decided to create his own religion. He creates this idol. By the way, God was really ticked off about that. You read through the historical books here, I don't know how many times later, hundreds of years later, God says he's upset about that idol that he built back there. God didn't take very kindly to it. And so he builds this idol and he creates this new religion. It's very interesting. He took some of the elements of the new religion and kind of stole some of the aspects of the true worship of Jehovah, so it wasn't too different, but his goal was to keep them from going back to Judah for some of the feast and so forth, so he could keep their hearts as part of his kingdom. But it was a false religion. It was one that although it tried to mimic the worship of Jehovah, it was one that had a little more comfort to it. There wasn't as many demands on the lives of the people. It was more convenient. You don't have to go there. You can do it here. And then also it was costless. They didn't have to do much sacrifice. So God decides to send a prophet. This unnamed prophet in chapter 13 that we just read about in the first 10 verses, he's just referenced as the man of God. So he comes from the other kingdom, the southern kingdom, and he comes in. He comes to the false altar. There's Jeroboam there. He doesn't even bother to speak to Jeroboam. Jeroboam had already made his decision. He speaks to the altar. And he prophesied that later on there would be a king born by name. His name would be Josiah. And this king would desecrate this false altar, which, by the way, happened about 350 years later. And then he says, to prove himself, he goes, the altar's going to split in half right now, and the ashes from their sacrifice will come out. And that's exactly what happened. King Jeroboam gets very upset, and he points for the prophet to be, of course, punished. And as he raises his arm, God withers it up. Now, what's amazing to me, here's this king trying to condemn this prophet, and God shrivels his arm up, and now he totally flips it. I'm like, hey, could you pray to God and he can heal my arm? And God did, graciously. It's a good thing I'm not God. I would have said, no, that's okay. Just keep it like this. A little reminder. Now, after this all happens, I want you to focus on verses 7 to 10. Let's look at those again. The introduction will be a little bit longer, but the message, the point won't be as long because the point is coming up. Verse 7, so after this all happens, the king said unto the man of God, here's what he says. Boy, he sure changed his tune towards the man of God, didn't he? Come home with me, refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. The king says, hey, why don't you come to my house? I'll feed you. We'll have a time together. I'll give you a reward because, you know, you after all, even though you kind of condemned me, you healed me, that type of thing. But look what the man of God says. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou will give me half thine house, give me half your riches, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Why? He said, I'm not going to eat with you. I'm going to go to your house. I don't care what you offer me. For it was so charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou comest. And he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. You understand what he said here? He said, listen, I can't go with you. You could offer me as much reward as you want. I'm not going with you. I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to drink water in this place. I'm going straight home, and I'm not even going to go home the same way that I came because God specifically told me this is what I'm supposed to do. God said, don't eat anywhere. Go do your job. Don't eat. Don't drink. And when you come home, come a different way. That's what I want you to do. Specifically, God spoke to him. Now, remember, no scripture at that time. God would speak directly to his prophets. So he had his marching orders. And he did, you give him credit, he stood up. So how did it turn out for him? Remember, he was a man of God. Well, let's see how the story ends, shall we? Look down at verse number 23. Verse number 23, it says, he's on his way home now. And it came to pass, of course, there's some keywords in here to tell you why. After he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone on his way home, just did what God told him to do in condemning the idol, and God did a miracle, several of them, three of them there for sure. A lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way. And the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. It's not quite the ending you would figure, right? I mean, the guy just went there. He boldly preached against the king. He preached against the altar. He didn't accept the reward. He didn't eat with them. The miracle of the altar being split, the miracle of the hand withering, and then being restored. And yet on the way home, he gets killed by a lion. And here he is lying dead in the road. And the lion's just standing there looking at him. His donkey's sitting there looking at him. Something went terribly wrong. I mean, that's not how the story's supposed to end. happened to the man of God? This is a guy who stood against a wicked king. This is one who was tempted not to disobey. By the way, disobeying by going home with the king would have been very profitable. He was going to give him a reward. That's why he said, hey, you can give me half your house. I ain't coming. I don't care what you're offering me. Go back to verse 11. Here's what happened, and this is really going to be the crux of the message. Verse 11 says, this is after he told the king no and he took off to go home. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. This is where he had come to pronounce judgment. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, and they told also to their father. So that his sons come home and say, this is an old prophet. This was a guy who also spoke for God, allegedly. And the sons come home and said, you will not believe what we just saw. This man of God just came. He let Jeroboam have it. The altar split, pronounced the prophet, told him the whole story. How does the old prophet react? And their father said unto them, which way went he? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went, which came from Judah. They said, he went that way. And he said unto me, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto them, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. So he chases him down. And as he's going, chasing him down, he's sitting under a tree resting for a minute. What does the old prophet say unto him? Verse 15. This sounds familiar, right? Except for the reward part. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. Who offered him that? The king. What did he say? Verse 16. Guy's going to stand, right? And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For, he's reiterating what he told the king, for it was said to me by the word of God, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink no water here, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. Same thing. I can't eat, I can't drink, I got to take another way home. But look at verse 18. Here's the problem. And he said unto him, this is the old prophet, I am a prophet as thou art, and an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. What's the next five words? But he lied unto him. So what happens in verse 19? So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drink water. So what happened? This prophet lied to him. He said, oh, wait a minute. An angel came. And this angel gave me the word of the Lord and said it was okay for you to come home and to eat bread and to drink water. It's okay. And he totally bought the lie. You know who messed him up? It wasn't the king. It wasn't the reward. It was another prophet. A supposed spiritual man who got him. I find that very interesting. This old man caused this man of God who could stand to a king, who was fearless in his job, to disobey God. And what happened? Well, he's laying dead in the road with a lion and his donkey keeping guard. He was doing right, and he deviated towards that which was wrong. Now, what I want us to look at, we're going to focus on the second one, but I do want to say a few good things about him before we move on. I want us to look at where he went right, and then I want us to see where he went wrong. Because here's the deal. You can be doing the right thing, but it is no guarantee that you will keep doing the right thing. We always got to keep our guard up. Right? Everything we've been talking about on Thursday night, we're in a spiritual battle. And our enemy wants us to deviate from doing that which is right to get us on the path to doing that which is wrong or that which we're not supposed to do. But how was he right? Where did he go right? By the way, this was not some unspiritual, lukewarm, just guy that God picked at random. This was a prophet. What did he do that was right? There were a couple things that led to him being a man of God and proved that he was a man of God. First of all, let's look at how he started. He followed the commandments. Verse 1, and there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord. Verse 2, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. Verse 5, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Verse 9, and so it was charged me by the word of the Lord. Verse 16, he said, I may not return unto thee, nor go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place, for it was told, said unto me by the word of the Lord. Why does God keep repeating that phrase? Because that was the key to what was going on in his life. God had given him his word and said, here's specifically what I want you to do. And everything he had done up until that part, which we'll get to in a minute, where he listened to the lying prophet, he had done according to the word of the Lord. That's always how we do right. That's always how we start on the right path, the path of the word of God. Do you know if you follow the path of the word of God, it will never lead you astray? It will never take you to a place where you have no purpose in life. In fact, when we try to figure out our own life and do our own thing opposed to what God says, we may be successful, but we're not having a purpose and we're not fulfilling God's purpose in our life. We may get all the trappings of life. We may get all the benefits of these things, but we're not going to be fulfilling God's purpose in our life, and that's where real joy comes from. But that's what he did. The word of God would not lead you astray. It'll never lead you in the right direction so that you get lost. So many people are lost in life, and it's like, what is life all about? Am I going the right? What is it? Because they're not following God's clear direction. We want some spiritual, fireworks, and this is what I'm supposed to be doing, when we have a book of commands which shows us exactly which direction we're supposed to be heading. I know if I follow God's word, I'm never going to end up in the wrong place. And then it will never leave us alone so that you feel isolated. Some people they're so lonely. And there are some times in life, and it's good to have good Christian friends, and I think that's why you need a church, that encouragement. But let me say this, there are some times in life when you need something more than that, and through the scripture and your relationship with God, you have that comfort that can only come from him. It'll never leave you weak so that you're defeated. If your life is not centered or built upon the word of God, you are not going to go in the right direction. You're not. And this man, up until later on, that's how his life was. What else did he do right? Well, look at how he stood. He stood by conviction. In verse 2, it says, and he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord. Now, this wasn't in a church service. Stick with me here. He was not preaching to the choir. He didn't have a bunch of people that were on the same page. He was going to a kingdom that had purposely chosen to go a different direction, that had purposely chosen to forsake the God of their fathers and worship this idol and go a whole different direction. And usually when that happens, they're not as friendly towards the right kind of worship. And the king wasn't. But he didn't care. He walked up right in front of the king and started pronouncing judgment against the altar, which was nothing more than pronouncing judgment against his false religion. This was no sissy. This guy had some manhood, some spiritual strength to stand up, because that's what God told him to do. He had some conviction. In verse 8, the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go with thee. You know, he didn't kind of break it down like, okay, you know, maybe I can go with this king to his house and I can be, you know, I can kind of help him figure it out and all this. No, God gave him a specific demand. Don't do it. And the same king who finally turned a little towards him, he said, no, I'm not going with you. He had conviction. By the way, whenever, if we're going to have a life built on the word of God, that has to come with the conviction to obey the word of God. See? The two have to go together. It's not just about carrying a Bible. It's about letting the Bible dictate your life. It's about living in this book and finding what God wants and saying, I'm going to do it. Not just when it's I'm in the proper context, when it's not, you know, it's something that people are for, even if it's something that people may not understand. But he had the conviction. He stood up to the king. He was willing to act. He was willing to stand. This was a good guy. That's the point. Okay. He was committed to the word, and he was committed to the conviction of living the word regardless of what was going on around him. Now, if we would stop there, this would be a wonderful story. But it didn't end there. That's how he went right. So why don't we look at where he went wrong? Like many others throughout the ages, he failed to make it faithful to the end. I've mentioned on several occasions, it may be different now, but it used to be the average church member only lasts 7 years. Then they take off. You know, I prefer that we try to be like Paul. You know, I finished my course. But it's hard. And I'm not saying it's hard, but you can do it. But why is it? Why is it that we struggle so much? This man started right, but we've read the end of the story, you know. I remember Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. How many of you ever listened to that? He'll tell you some little story, and it's, oh, he put a bow on it. He'll say, nuh-uh. And now the rest of the story. And he'll tell you how it ended. Well, this is the rest of the story. Here's a guy that stood fearlessly, and now he's going to stumble, and it's going to be fatal. He used to be faithful and follow the Lord. Now he's going to stray. How did that happen? Let me give you three little thoughts, and we'll be done. We looked at the good things. Let's look at how he went wrong. Look at how he soured. And he did sour. You know how he soured? Through counsel. Through counsel. And really, this will be a little longer because this is the point of the message. This is the point of the story. He counseled, he soured, and he messed up because of who he listened to. It was the counsel of someone he thought he could trust. By the way, when someone starts to struggle, it's almost always a who, right? As much as a what. Now, sometimes we look at what they do and what's going on, but if you look in the background, there's a who somewhere. And not that you cannot blame others, but we allow influence in our life, right? You understand that? If I allow someone into, if I allow them to influence me in such a way that I stray, it's because I've allowed them to do that. I have let them in. And that's what he did here. It was a who. The book of Galatians said, who hath bewitched you? Not what happened to you guys, like who did that? Who influenced you that your doctrine changed? And your doctrine change led to a change of direction and a change of affection. Look at how the prophet, this prophet gave him bad counsel, but you know, he drew him in, almost like Satan, drew him in before he gave him the lie, right? Satan didn't just go to Eve and say, hey Eve, eat the fruit of the tree, God's a liar. That's not, said, hey, what are you doing here? Oh, we can eat all the trees except that one. You sure about that? Did God really say that? You know, he's holding out on you, just go ahead and eat. There's always a little bit of, you know, steps. Look how the prophet drew him in. He identified with him. Verse 18, and he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. This guy just said, look, God told me directly what to do. And he's like, I'm a prophet too. By the way, whenever you, and I'm trying to help you here. Whenever you get involved in something and here's your justification for doing it. Well, I know someone who does it and they're a Christian. Let me help you with this. You show me in the Bible where that's justification for deciding what you do. And by the way, over the course of my Christian life, I have met a lot of Christians who have helped me go the right direction. Right? But the determining factor whether or not I follow someone's advice or promptings is, does it line up with the scripture? And sometimes we know what the right thing is, and we just need that little encouragement, right? You know what I'm talking about? Little like, hey man, you're doing the right thing. Come on, let's go. But too far too often, especially the younger we are, we're going to base our Christianity off of other Christians. Well, I saw their Instagram post, and they do that. Why can't I do that? Well, it depends on what they're doing. You know, I get it. I see the post. People are like, you know, hey, you know, they have their Bible here and their coffee. Like, I'm reading my Bible and drinking my coffee. I'm all in. I am all in on both of those things. But, you know, they're off this or that. And it just all this crazy stuff sometimes. It's like, well, if they're doing something that's right, there's nothing wrong with that. But if they're doing something that the Bible specifically talks about, the Bible pushes us towards, just because they're a Christian doesn't make it right. God never said, hey, Steve, go to Twitter to figure out what's going on. If it's on Twitter, it's okay. You know, after all, it must be true. It's on the internet. a lot of nonsense on the internet. But he identified with them. Don't base your life and what you believe off of the action of a Christian. Base it off the Word of God. And if you get some good Christian friends that are going that direction, be encouraged by them and learn. I told the staff, I don't know if I told the staff or was it yesterday's training. When I was a brand new Christian, I don't think I was 18 yet. I just started going to church, and I was almost 18, and I went, and I'm just looking at the other Christians like, how do you live the Christian life? I want to figure this thing out. And so we had some vandalisms in the parking lot, and so they had two guys that would walk through the parking lot during the evening services to make sure no one broke in, so I volunteered. And they put me with this older man in the church. He was about maybe 70, and he had been in the church forever. I thought he was a great Christian and all that, and so I'm like, I get to be with him tonight. And we're walking through the parking lot, and all of a sudden he starts using language that I only heard my in-laws use. No, I'm kidding. He starts cussing. And I'm like, is that how Christians act? And then he started being really off the chart with how he was describing people. I'm like, okay, we got an issue here. I was a new Christian, but I'm like, okay, I know that's not right. I didn't want to, well, you know, and we hear that stuff sometimes. Well, if that's how that person acts, that must be okay for me. And I'm not saying, again, this isn't a contest to say I'm better than this person or that person. I'm not saying that. I'm trying to say, listen, I'm not going to base what I do the fact that I'm a prophet. Look, I know pastors that drink. One pastor in some church around here one time emailed me about something. He wasn't in our ilk, and I'm like, I don't even know who this guy is, so I went to his website. He's the pastor of a church, and he said, my hobbies are to sit around and talk theology and drink beer. I'm like, not me. I got cured of that when someone gave me a Bible. But anyhow, I'm getting off here. But he identified with him. And then he proclaimed spirituality. And an angel spake unto me. And I get it. I want people to speak spiritual. Don't get me wrong. But if their spiritual lingo is not matched up by a spiritual life, I really don't care too much for what they say. Remember, in the early days of our church, we were over here on that back when we were in the inner city. And Kumali had just started coming to our church. And there was a lady that would come around, and she talked so spiritual. And Kumi's like, you know, she was totally different in a lot of areas. And Kumi's like, but you know, it can't be wrong. She speaks so spiritual. I knew that lady. She lived with a guy. She lived no different than a Christian, but she had the spiritual lingo. I'm not trying to be condemning, but you know what that says to me? I'm not going to follow the spiritual lingo. Well, you know, our church, we speak and we do these weird things. I want to know, look, is what you're telling me pushing me towards a better life? I need to be pushed towards a better life. Because I don't know about you, I can be pulled down, okay? You can be pulled down. We got to be so careful about that. He claimed biblical knowledge by the word of the Lord. By the way, whenever I see that, an angel spoken to me, you know what the verse that comes to my mind, anybody know? Galatians chapter 1. If we... or an angel, and I'm quoting it wrong, give you any other gospel than that which was proclaimed unto you, let them be accursed. Well, an angel spoke unto me. That's not their job. You know, that's not their job. Well, I just had this angel, and I see this light, and it told me this. He didn't need an angel. He had a word of the Lord. This guy is claiming what the angel said is the word of the Lord. And by the way, let's be very careful, because you can twist the Bible to make it justify anything you want. Here's the deal we have to figure out with the Bible. You ready? You can't rip verses from their context, what it's saying in context. You also cannot rip them from the context of the scripture as a whole. You understand that? If you take a verse over here and you think it says this, and 10 other times in the Bible it's saying something else, you've misinterpreted it. The scripture is a sense, it fits together like a puzzle. The pieces all fit together. And if you try to, you get a 500-piece puzzle and you rip one piece out of its context, it has no meaning. It has to all be put back together. I have heard people, I have heard people justify doing nonsense in their churches based off one verse in Acts. I've read it many times. Paul quoted, I think it was a Grecian philosopher. See, he used culture to reach people. No, he didn't. He quoted a philosopher. So we're going to, no. So be very, very careful. Make sure we understand the word of the Lord. This man should have known it wasn't the word of the Lord because he wanted fellowship, saying, bring him back with thee into thy house. See, the angel says it's okay. Let's come hang out together. By the way, there could be something encouraging about that. You have two. Sometimes other pastors, I like to sit down and talk with them. We're kind of involved in the same thing. It's fellowship. And I like to sit down with other Christians and talk and have fellowship. And that's really kind of attractive. But let me just say this. To have fellowship, you have to be going the same direction. And you have to have a lot of things that are the same. There are people that I know, and they are Christians. I'm not saying they're not, but their direction and my direction are completely different. I'll love them. I hope they do something great for God, but I'm not going to spend my time with them. They can do their thing, and God bless them. I hope it works out well for them. I'm not against them, but I'm going to try to stay in my own lane. It's very important. Oh, that got a little quiet there. Especially with the type of church we are, Christendom that might be a little more lax, they don't like our type of church. And by the way, if you don't like, if we good? If they don't like our type of church, that's fine. Go find a type of church that they like. But don't fire shots at me. Now, I'm going to tell you what we believe, but how many of you ever heard me call out a specific? Is this going sideways? Okay, that's fine. Give me this one. Hello? Hey, we're going old school today. Okay, we're back to this, man. I don't want to hold a microphone. You know how heavy these things are? Okay, just kidding. They're not heavy at all. But here's the problem I have. Whenever someone does that, they always look at our type of church, particularly Baptists, and like, we're mean-spirited and blah, 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 and yet they're saying that about us. Some of the most mean-spirited people I've ever met are people that don't believe like us. If you guys follow me on, have I ever got up and criticized any other type of church on my social media accounts? Never. It's not my job. I'll tell you this, I've DM'd several people. They've said things, and I'm like, and I didn't say it public, and I'm like, you might want to clarify that. Are we okay with that? And if they want, they're like, you know what, I didn't mean it like that. I'm like, I totally get it. But that sounded a little bit harsh. There was a couple guys I knew, and they were kind of going at it on social media. And I just DM'd and said, hey, can we knock that off? That's just not honoring to God. Can you guys discuss that privately and take that off your social media? That's not doing anything. But yet they'll do that. Some they'll do it towards us. Well, you know, they're not loving. They're like this and blah, 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 hypocrite. Wait a minute. Listen to what you just said. And they're being specific. So let's be very careful about that. Then they're like, well, why don't you come fellowship with us? Because you're going your direction, which is fine for you. You understand what I'm saying? I can sit there and tell you why I don't agree with it, but that's between them and God. Go for it. You're not my enemy. You love Jesus, I'm sure, and you're trying to do the right thing. I just don't agree with what you're doing. That's between you and God. But then they get up, well, why don't you come with us? Well, my question, why don't you come with us? We don't have to be with each other as long as we're not killing each other. Now, if you start spreading some serious false gospel, I might say something. I will say some things about some very, very bad segments of Christianity where they're telling us that, you know, God whispers on this gross sin of immorality. But you understand what I'm saying. And this guy's just trying to bring them in. He offered him encouragement that he may eat bread and drink water. By the way, look, the guy hadn't eaten and drank. That's probably encouraging. He probably wants some of that. But again, you say, man, it's starting to get long. No, the last point's really short. You know what? The man of God should have thought about the prophet before he listened to him. You know what he should have thought of? Let me give a couple things. Why was the man of God who lived in the other split country, why did he have to come from his country to Israel, to Bethel, to preach against the... Why didn't that prophet get called? He lived there. Maybe something was wrong. Maybe he wasn't listening to God anymore. You say, do you have any... I don't know, he lied. Are you with me? That should have, I'm not saying, but he should have thought about that. Like, wait a minute, you're telling me what God told you, and yet you live right down the road, and God's calling me to come all this way. Why didn't God use this prophet to rebuke the king? By the way, if I was that prophet, and I lived in Bethel, and now they were turning their backs on God completely, I would have went the really short distance to Judah, and I'd have lived there. And I'd have went to everything that they're doing in Jerusalem, but he didn't. Why was he willing to lie about what God really said just because he wanted to get what he wanted? He wanted the man to come back, and he was going to do anything to get him back. Why did he tempt this prophet? There's so many things. In my estimation, and take this for what it's worth, I'm not trying to be mean, I'm just trying to be protected. In my estimation, a compromising contemporary type of Christian is worse for us than the unsaved. Now let me explain that before you say, what's going on here? Tell you, I can do sign language. It won't make it, you know. Are we good? Was that you? What are you doing after church? You owe me dinner. Okay, thanks. Here's why. I understand if someone's not saved. You know, I always say, if someone's unsaved, you know how they're going to live? They're going to live like I lived when I was unsaved. I'm going to live like an unsaved. I understand that. But when I hang around a Christian and they're doing some things like this, I'm going to be able to justify it. Well, after all, I'm a prophet also. So we need to be very, very careful. Remember, I'm not trying to be mean-spirited towards anybody. But I'm just trying to say, you know what the bottom line baseline for our beliefs are? The book. That's what I'm saying. And whenever we start basing our beliefs off anything other than this, we're going to go sideways. We might be influenced wrongly. How do I know when I'm being influenced wrongly? Because I'll hear it, and then I'm going to hear the scripture that I've studied and read. And I'm going to say, ooh, something's different here. And so we need to be very careful about this. Let me ask you a couple questions before we move on to the last point. And by the way, here's another reason. An unsaved person will never use scripture to justify getting you to do something that's wrong. I've had a lot of Christians try that. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be mean, but look, when you're trying to use scripture to justify nonsense, I don't want to hear it. I don't. Don't sit here and try to justify drinking. Don't. I don't want to hear it. Cussing and all that nonsense. Don't hear it. You can't justify any of that. A guy up in Seattle many years ago, and, you know, he was known as a cussing pastor, and everybody liked him. He was really liberal in his beliefs, and because he was, you know, guys like men that act like men, and he did act like a man. But they called him a cussing pastor, and he had a bar at his church, the whole nine yards, and people loved him. He was very well known in the Christian community around this country until they found out he was doing a lot of very shady things. Be careful. So let me ask you, in regards to your friends, we'll get to the last point and you can go eat. Ask yourself some questions around the Christians you're around. Do they push you more towards obedience or away from it? And they don't even have to push you. When you're around them, if you feel a lot easier being disobedient than being obedient, that might be a sign that of one of two things. They're bad for you or you're bad for each other, right? Sometimes it's just two people together. We need to be with someone that's more mature than us. Do they push you towards righteousness or away from it? Be careful when people are critical of that. Well, I know, you know, years ago there was a guy there. I know, they were coming to this church. Well, I know you guys do this. I'm like, stop. I'm like, that's what we believe. This is our church. You're not part of it? Well, yeah, no, I'm not saying that. But you guys, I'm like, stop. What do you mean, you guys? And I didn't say it that mean. But I'm like, look, if you really don't believe what we believe, go find a church where you do believe. Instead of walking around here telling me, you guys. I'm like, you'll be happier. I'll be happier. And we'll just go forward for the Lord. Do they push you towards spirituality or away from it? Do they push you towards faithfulness or away from it? Do they push you towards devotion or away from it? When I mean push you, I don't mean like, you know what I'm saying. You just feel like, man, I'm spiritually refreshed. I like people I can be around and like, that was spiritually refreshing. That was encouraging. Do they, and by the way, that's the kind of person I want to try to be as well. Do they push you towards God's will or away from it? Okay. Next, look at how he strayed. He compromised. I'm not going to go through it, but verse 20, He went and ate. By the way, you know what happened? The prophet who lied to him pronounced his judgment. God spoke to him and said, tell him he's in trouble. You can read the story. You can read the verses. Time's getting away from us. He didn't compromise in his message, but you know where he compromised? In his conduct. That's where we usually start. Now, let me just say this and we'll move on. Why was the false prophet or the lying prophet so appealing to him that he bought into it? Now, here's the key. It appealed to his flesh. He was hungry. He was tired. How do I know he was tired? Where did the old prophet meet him? He was sitting under a tree. He was tired. He was hungry. He was thirsty. And so he didn't do the background check because it sounded good to him. By the way, if a certain brand of living in Christianity appeals to you just because you enjoy it and your flesh enjoys it, that means it's wrong. That's why we have contemporary Christian music. And you'll have a hard time finding a contemporary Christian musician who's legitimately living for God. You ought to study it sometime. You know, they're having right now in the CCM movement, they're having a serious problem with people not just leaving Christianity, they're leaving the faith. I know there's like five of them in the last year. They didn't just say, I'm not doing Christian music anymore. They're like, I don't believe in God. That's weird. But that's the fruit. But anyhow, so be very careful. And look at how it all ended. Verse 20, you saw it. He basically was killed. God basically told him, said, look, you're not going to make it to the sepulcher of your fathers. He didn't tell him what was going to happen. He didn't tell him it was going to happen on the way home. He just said, you're not going to make it. Your judgment's coming. So I find it very ironic that this man who started out being a witness of God's power to a wicked king to try to get him back in the line, he ended up being a message of God's judgment for disobedience. Why? Because he allowed somebody to influence him. Let's not be mean-spirited, but we need to watch our influences, and it's very, very easy. If an influence is pushing you more towards that which is right, it's good. But if it's always pushing you towards that which is less, once you start down that road, you don't end. You don't end. And so let's be very, very careful. This story always has fascinated me that a man of God can go from miracles to being put to death. And it's all because he listened to somebody else who was a prophet. Let's be very, very careful. If he can do it, we can do it, right? Let's stand together, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a minute. Let's be very, very careful in our influences. How do we deviate from right to wrong? Usually there's influence. There's influence. Bob Gray said something very interesting at the singles retreat when he talked about singles groups. He said, we need to be very, very careful about our testimony. And by the way, it could be any group. He says, that's why the majority of single groups around our country, the only people in them are kids who went to Christian school. Because if a new person gets saved and comes in, they're starting to live the faith and they're seeing these Christians who aren't living the faith they say they presume, and it confuses them. And I'm just saying, let's be a good witness and a good testimony. You know, the guys have talked about it, man. The last several weeks, man, we've got a lot of new people coming to church. It's packed in here. You know what the new people that come to our church need? They need Christians to be an encouragement to them. They need Christians to be a help to them. I would far better be that than be the other. You can have such great influence in the lives of others. God can use you. People are looking for encouragement. We like being around people who are encouraging. So does everybody else. And God could use you. But we have to be right. Are there influences that have started to seep into your life that you know, just in your spirit, you know, it's like, I'm not where I used to be. What's starting to take me down? Piano's going to play. If God spoke to you, why don't you come? Why don't you come?